Remember Paul's statement? Neither life nor death can separate me from the love of God. Now look at Jesus. He proved that he could not die. Why couldn't he die? Because he had found the one consciousness. I and the Father are one. Now, who is the Father? The Father is divine consciousness. I and divine consciousness are one undivided consciousness. When you find your one undivided consciousness, which does not die when your body dies, you have found the Father, and you have found eternal life. To know God aright, to know the one undivided consciousness aright, is life eternal. Now, let's begin our second day's meditation with that theme. One undivided consciousness. I'm going to surrender the consciousness that is separate and apart from everyone else's consciousness. When that dies, I'm dead. When my body dies, that consciousness dies. I don't want it. That's the second devil's disciple. That's the disciple of self-will. That's the illusion. That's really suicide. But if I learn how to live in the one undivided consciousness, the one that is the one of God, which is everywhere, I have opened the door to receptivity to the living presence of the Holy Ghost. It functions in the one undivided consciousness. It comes quickly. It teaches you all things. God has given you his consciousness. And you have wandered off into a human consciousness. Which withers like grass, which has no permanent existence, and which usually fools most people for a complete human lifespan. Because they are unaware of the second devil's disciple. And so one undivided consciousness is the key. We are in the silence. The consciousness of God is present. It is always present. All we have to do is acknowledge its presence. It is eternal. It is all-knowing. It is perfect forever. And in it dwells the miracle worker called the Holy Ghost. We dwell now in the one consciousness. We refuse to respond to human consciousness. We are opening to the divine. Until we feel a quickening. An impulse. A high awareness. Perhaps a radiant inner peace. A soul movement within. And as we dwell here, we may see why Christ declared, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, will teach you all things. For the Holy Ghost never enters the deadness of human consciousness. The Comforter is always alive in the undivided consciousness, in the unseparated consciousness. And it is we who must step out of the separated human consciousness and behold, I make all things new. All across the world today, men and women are living in a dying human consciousness. Many are seeking gurus. They have not been taught that Christ gives us the opportunity to be one with the master consciousness within ourselves. And all who have missed this truth somewhere along the line find that even though they may rise in this world, something indefinable always seems to be lacking. And it is because they have placed their faith in a human guru. A form that walks this earth. Often they transfer this human image of the guru into their minds. And then they follow the image of the guru in their mind, making the identical error that orthodoxy has committed. Instead of accepting the Holy Ghost within, who is one with the infinite master consciousness of the eternal kingdom. During the 2 days that you accept your God-given life and your God-given consciousness, you will be walking with God. You will be living in conscious union with the infinite. And that is the significance of the many statements made in the Bible, reported in the Gospel of John. It might help to refresh our minds with them. The Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now why do Father and Son do the same things? One, undivided consciousness. When you refuse to follow the human consciousness, you begin to have the inner ear and the single eye for the one consciousness of God, which doeth all things. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Do you see the spiritual authority for one undivided consciousness, one God-given consciousness, and no separated human consciousness? You remember the words of the Christ? Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. One undivided consciousness. I and my Father are one. Grab onto that. It works. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, the divine consciousness that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. I am in the Father. I am in the divine consciousness. And the Father in me, the divine consciousness is in me. That's the secret of Jesus Christ. That became the secret of Paul and John. And then the great prayer in the 17th chapter of John, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. I believe it's probably the meaning of the first commandment. To love God supremely with your heart, soul, and mind. One undivided consciousness. And to stay with it. Not to stray from it. For the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. He shall gird Himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. All who are found watching are called servants of the Lord. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. And that means living in the one undivided consciousness. Now you've got 7 days of that. The third day on your individuality. I know you pride yourself on your individuality, but human individuality is nothing. It's a decoy. You have to develop that and see that God-given individuality is the only individuality that is ordained. That'll be a very interesting day for you, because you'll learn much that you do not know from the in, within. Human wisdom is nothing. Human reason is nothing. Human judgment is nothing. It's a very fine line. This self-surrender. But it takes you to new levels of consciousness. You're going to feel uncomfortable at many of these levels. And your sense of reason is going to rebel. You may even find that your emotions begin to erupt like this Hawaiian volcano. Now, it's no simple matter to explore these hidden realms of God-given consciousness. But we have been moving slowly just for that reason, very purposely, building not your confidence in yourself at all. We want to go way beyond your capabilities. We've been trying to build your confidence in God. Your confidence in God's ever-present capacity to lead you home. One student recently said, "I feel free." "Oh, very free. But I also feel very strange." And we both understood that this strangeness was because this particular student was no longer running her own life. God was running it. And the strangeness was actually the newness of not deciding your own way. Not using your own sense of reason, but letting yourself be moved through the unknown. Through realms where the human mind is totally unfamiliar. And so we learn to accept God's wisdom, God's reason, instead of our own wisdom and our own reason. And it's difficult, but it leads us into areas above the five senses. And out of this void comes a very remarkable certainty that you have a sort of radar within that can take you through the unseen into the Father's house. I think I will let you develop your own third, fourth, and fifth days. And your seventh day. I'd like to dwell a minute on your sixth day. Your judgment, which is based upon your sense of reason. In the sixth day of self-surrender, I want to recommend that you accept one specific truth. Trust your Father. to be maintaining a perfect universe. Trust God to be present. Know that no other power can be present where omnipotence is. And that's suspending human judgment. That's refusing to judge after the will of the flesh. Now we're going to come into some interesting secrets at this point, which are rather delicate. And if you have difficulty in accepting him at this moment, after your sixth day of surrendering human judgment, you may find that you can accept them better than at this particular instant. There is a carefully guarded secret in the Bible. And because it has been guarded, we have lost the benefit of it. And it is very pertinent to our work at this time. Now, the secret was revealed by Jesus Christ when he refused to condemn the woman taken in adultery. I am not aware of any religion on earth that has caught his meaning. And because of it, the function of woman on earth has been ignored and misunderstood. You learned in your last Maui class, and probably knew long before that, that human beings are not made in the image and likeness of God. And you also know that Scripture teaches that we should know no man after the flesh. Now, let's move one step higher. Let us learn that God did not create woman. The belief that God did create woman is false. It is human judgment. And you might be surprised to discover that it is not supported by the Bible. That's right. The Bible does not say that God made woman. Let's look at that article, that verse, the sixth day of Genesis. And here are the words: God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And then, I just can't find it. It doesn't say, man and woman created he them. Everybody thinks it does. What does it say? It says, male and female created he them. And in our human judgment, we have assumed that male and female means man and woman. That is a misinterpretation. And that misinterpretation has come into popular usage through the centuries. Every minister I've ever met, and all congregations that I've ever talked to, believe that the Bible states that God created man and woman on the sixth day. But they're wrong. And because of that mistake, the secret meaning of male and female created he them has not been taught to millions of worshipers who seek the kingdom of God. Paul knew the difference. And he even said so. The funny thing is, he said, there is neither male nor female. And this would seem to be a total contradiction of the statement in Genesis that male and female created he them. Very puzzling, isn't it? How can it be that one statement is true and the other statement also true? And then there's still another contradiction. In Genesis 1:31, here's what we read. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, mind you, this is after God had created male and female. Now let's skip over to Genesis 2:16, 2:18. After saying God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, we now read, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. After the creation of male and female, the Lord God declares it is not good that man should be alone. And so, I will make him an helpmeet for him. Again, is there a secret to these apparent contradictions? There is, and a very big one. Here's an important clue. The Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus Christ in violations of the Judaic law. So they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They meant to divorce his wife for every cause. Now Jesus knew of the trap and he ignored it. And so he replied, have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? According to human judgment, Jesus was saying that he made male and female, or he made two separate persons. But that's human judgment. In your spiritual maturity, you're going to learn that male and female do not refer to persons at all. And that's the shocking truth, the strange truth. It's a truth that at this point is very unfamiliar to the human mind, but it clarifies itself as we probe into the total statement made by Jesus Christ. And this is how his entire statement reads. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. As you know, twain means two. Or, they, though two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain. They are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. As you begin to listen carefully to this, you realize that the Pharisees were speaking of a human physical marriage and of human divorce. But Christ turned it around. He was speaking of divine spiritual marriage and of spiritual separation. He was calling attention to the mystical meaning of male and female created he them. But he wasn't spelling it out, because the grossness of human consciousness was not then prepared to look higher than its own human sense judgments. If Christ, for example, had said to the Pharisees, "I am neither male nor female," would they have understood? Does any religion today have any other thought than that Christ was a male? How many people in this world do you know who believe that Christ was neither male nor female? But didn't Paul say there is neither male nor female? And if that's true, then Jesus Christ was neither male nor female. Neither was Paul. Neither was the adulteress. No one is. And this knowledge is so important to your spiritual progress that we must now learn the difference between what the Bible means by stating male and female created he them and what the world thinks it means. The mystery is going to be cleared up when you learn that male does not mean man. Male does not mean man. Male means spirit. Spirit is masculine. Female does not mean woman. Female means soul. Soul is feminine. That's the mystical truth. It was veiled by Moses, to some degree by Jesus, because without spiritual awareness, it is virtually impossible for the public to think above the material sense of life. The man, created in the image of God, after the likeness of God, is Christ, your invisible self. Male and female created he them means spirit and soul created he them. And this Christ man created in the image and after the likeness of God includes the spirit, which is male, and the soul, which is female. Without this knowledge, the human race continues on the treadmill of duality, dividing God's garment, glued to material earth, to material death, to material sense, in a life that can never rise beyond the opposites of the fourth day or the fourth world, where mankind now lives. Christ is composed of the male spirit and the female soul. When you realize that, the divine plan opens up like a crossword puzzle when you suddenly discover a key word. The marriage referred to by the Pharisees was physical marriage between man and woman. Jesus turned it around. He spoke about mystical marriage, the marriage between the soul and the spirit. Soul is the fifth world. Soul is the female made in the image and likeness of God. Spirit is the sixth world. Spirit is the male made in the image and the likeness of God. These two worlds, soul and spirit, the male and female worlds, the fifth and sixth world, are both one in Christ. Your function and the purpose of all our work now is to enter the female world, the fifth world, the soul world. Where soul receives the ghost, which lifts your consciousness to the male world, the sixth world, the spirit world, and where your soul world and your spirit world enter together into the mystical union, which is your inner realization that you are both the soul world and the spirit world. And from this mystical union, you are reborn to the living Christ, the Son, who dwells now and eternally in the seventh world. That is the divine plan. That is the will of God, which has been withheld from human awareness, from the understanding of material creatures, and only when you withdraw your false judgments that you are male or female, separate selves in separate bodies, only then will you obey the Christ command. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. In the fifth world, there are no men, and there are no women. There are no physical beings. There are no male saints, and no female saints. Every man on earth is a symbol of the sixth world of spirit. Every woman on earth is a symbol of the fifth world of soul. Every human marriage on earth between man and woman is a symbol of the mystical union of soul and spirit, and every child born on earth is a symbol of the birth of Christ, your own Christ self realized, born of the realization that you are soul, the fifth world. You are spirit, the sixth world, and you are Christ, the seventh world, the three kingdoms of the soul in one. Finally, when you complete your 7 days, return for another 7 days. And when you finish those 7 days, return for another 7, and then another 7. Each time you renew your understanding of your God-given qualities and turn yourself over to the 7 disciples of God, you will discover that you have brought forth into your life an eighth God-given quality, the will of God. When you surrender your life, your consciousness, your individuality, your wisdom, your reason, your judgment, and your love the undivided life of God, the undivided consciousness of God, the undivided individuality of God, the undivided wisdom of God, the undivided reason of God, the undivided judgment of God, the undivided love of God, into your life flows the undivided will of God, which the Holy Ghost expresses. If you are not living with the will of God, it's the same as disobeying it. But when you are under the will of God, you are blessed by it. I think you know that you're moving in the right direction. And I think it should be clear to you that you are the one who must do it. There'll be a sixth tape, probably after Christmas, maybe between Christmas and New Year's. And so this tape is probably your Christmas greeting. It will remind you of the risen Christ of your own being. And then in the 2.5 months before the seminar, I think you'll find that we can all develop the capacity to receive the Holy Ghost even before we meet in Kauai. And when we meet there, bringing with ourselves the capacity to receive the Ghost, even in a small measure, something beautiful must happen. Thank you again. Much joy, much love, and a very joyous Christmas.